right. Good morning. You know, if there's any time of year that has a lot of tradition, it's this time of year. And this is a time of year where traditions, we have all kinds of traditions in our families, among friends, almost always involves some sort of meal. For some people, it also involves going out and singing songs or caroling. And for some people, it involves going and seeing certain performances or concerts at the schools, traveling to see family and friends. And this time of year, there was also a thing not too long ago called Black Friday. And I was just reading in the news that they didn't have the turnout that they expected. So I don't know if people were staying at home and saving their money, or maybe focusing on the things that are really important. And I want to talk about this morning about tradition. You know, when I was growing up, there was at least in church, there were differing ideas about tradition over the years. I mean, I remember at one point tradition was considered to be a bad thing, and then tradition was okay, and then it was bad again. And so I want to talk this morning about tradition, what it is, and what God says about it, and what the Bible says about it. I looked up the word tradition and found that our English word actually comes from a Latin word, traditio. You know, just put an O at the end of any word and it sounds very Latin, doesn't it? But traditio, and it means to transmit, to hand over, to give for safekeeping, or to entrust. It was used sometimes of legal transactions, of passing on an inheritance, or handing over custody to someone else. And it was also used to pass down and pass on shared beliefs, values, stories, and practices. In all spheres of life, we have different kinds of traditions. There are military traditions, and you learn about those when you join the military. We have family traditions, and even as a church, we have traditions as well. So what does the Bible have to say about traditions? Well, as I was thinking about this, the first thing that occurred to me is that God has instructed certain traditions. In other words, God is not anti-tradition. And when I was growing up, I kind of came away with that impression for a while because people had such negative things to say about tradition. But as I began to learn more of what the Bible says, I realized that God is not anti-tradition. In fact, even with his people in Israel, he gave them certain traditions that he wanted them to observe, such as tabernacles or the Feast of Weeks or Passover, and these things were not optional. In fact, we know that when it came to Passover, this was something that God wanted them to do when they came into the land, and he wanted them to do it generation after generation, and it was to pass over or to pass on their identity to future generations in God and what God has done for them. God told them that they needed to tell their children when they observed the Passover that it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And so what developed over time was that every little part of the meal came to mean something. And it was an experience with a focus not only on the adults, but also on the children. And so the bitter herbs that they ate reminded them of the bitter years of slavery. Or when they would fill the cup, even that meant something. Four times they filled the cup during the meal to remind them of the four promises that God made in Acts chapter 6 to deliver them. Or even the dip reminded them of the mortar that they used used as slaves to make those bricks. But at some point during the meal, the youngest person, the tradition was the youngest person would ask something like, why is this night different than all other nights? At other nights we eat bread or matzah, but tonight we only eat matzah. Other nights we eat all kinds of vegetables, but tonight only bitter herbs, and so forth. And the person presiding would explain the meaning behind these things and begin with the story of Abraham all the way up to the delivery from slavery in Egypt and explain and tell the story of who they are and their heritage and their history. And I think this is such a powerful thing that even today when a Jew declares himself to be an atheist, it's interesting, he still declares himself as a Jew. And part of it may have something to do with the power of these traditions and reminding them of where they came from. But So I was thinking about this, I realized that we as Christians have divine traditions that have been handed down to us as well. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And part of a tradition that has been handed down to us is that we as Christians get together, we meet, we encourage each other, we worship together, we sing to God together, we sing to one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, whenever we come together, one of our major purposes is to seek to abound for the edification of the church, to build up one another. And the only way we can do that is if we come and meet together. And that's not a man-made tradition. That's something that goes all the way back to the very beginning. You know, God hasn't given us a whole lot of traditions as Christians, not a whole lot of rituals and festival days and things of that nature. But He has given us something that goes to the heart of Christianity. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about the communion, which you just observed a few minutes ago, Paul says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Your Bible may say handed down to you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and then he goes on and talks about how Jesus instituted communion or the Lord's Supper. What I found interesting is that word delivered is actually a verb form of the Greek word for tradition. We don't have that in English. I asked William, I said, is there a verb form for tradition? I traditioned it something. We don't have a word like that. And so we have something like handed down. But this is a tradition that goes all the way back to the Lord himself, is what Paul's saying. It's been handed out from the Lord to me, and now I hand it down to you. And this tradition is to remind us of who we are and remind us of how we've been redeemed and brought together as the people of God. We are who we are because of what Jesus did. And so the Lord wanted us to observe this tradition week after week to remind us. And think about the things that this reminded us. Now, I was thinking about the things that are involved in this. And we often don't think about this, but we often call it the Lord's what? The Lord's table. Now, think about the image of the table. When you're invited to someone's table, it's an honor. It means a fellowship. It means a certain level of intimacy. It's an emphasis not on fasting and mourning, but on feasting and joy. And Jesus said, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom." And so that means Jesus is here, and this is his table. He's presiding over his table, and we have been invited and come to his table because of his sacrifice. Or what about the unleavened bread? And I thought about bread. You know, bread is one of the most common things that's eaten all around the world, right? You can go anywhere, and there will be some form of bread. And it's so common. And I realized when Jesus came to this earth, he came as a common person, right? He didn't just come for the powerful, for the rich, or for the famous, but even for the least of these. And he lifts them up. And he says, "This is my body." Now we know that Jesus is God. Imagine the creator of the world. All things were created by him and for him. And he came to earth with a human body, which means he became weak, which means he walked in our shoes, which means he identified with us. He became one of us in order to redeem us. "This is my body given for you." And so he gave himself for us. And he says, "This is my blood." Think about that for a minute. The creator of the world coming from heaven to earth. Now he can bleed. Now he can be cut like any one of us. Now he can be harmed. And he didn't say just, "This is my blood given for you." But he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And so when you enact a covenant, you did it. You sealed the covenant with blood. Now, we may not be able to relate to that as much nowadays. It'd be more like, how do we seal a covenant? We have it signed and we notarize it, right? Imagine God coming down and making an agreement and notarizing it with us. So he's making a promise of forgiveness. He makes an agreement to be faithful to us. And he did so by shedding his blood on the cross. And then finally, one another. I think we understand when we call it communion, since we are many, are one body, we all partake of one bread. This is something that we do together. This isn't something that's just individually between me and God, otherwise I can go out into the woods and do it. But this is something that we do together at the Lord's table as His family. He's brought us all together as one body. And with one voice we worship Him, and with one mind we honor Him, and we put our voices together and lift up His name. And this is something that we do every week. It's a tradition that comes from our Lord Himself, and it's important because it helps us to remember why we're able to come and pray and worship and be together as God's people. And as the Bible says, we need to stand firm in the traditions that have been given to us by the apostles. And this is rich with meaning. So this is a tradition that's been given to us by God. But what about are there other traditions that can honor God? And as I was thinking about this, I realize that God allows us to have our traditions. He didn't pass down a lot of traditions like He did to Israel, but He does allow us to have our traditions. In fact, Romans 14 makes this clear. It says, "The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge him who eats. For God has," and I'm underlining that word, "God has accepted him. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it for the Lord." And I underline that too. It's for the Lord. "He who eats does so for the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God." Either way, it's for the Lord, and it says that God accepts it. In other words, if I have a tradition, or if you have a tradition, and it's something that you've set aside in order to honor God, God accepts it. And this says we don't judge each other. We don't judge each other for it. Instead, it says we pursue the things which make up for peace and the building up of one another. And what that means is that I will not judge you, and I will not tear you down if you have a tradition, and you won't do the same thing for me either. Instead, we focus on what builds each other up, not what tears each other down. And as I was thinking about this, I realized, you know, there are traditions in Scripture. There are traditions that are good, and there are traditions that are bad. And Matthew chapter 15, I think all of us are probably somewhat familiar with this, but Jesus deals with the tradition of the elders. And here the disciples have come, and they haven't been observing those traditions. They haven't been washing their hands. They want to know, why in the world do your disciples, why do they break the tradition of the elders and don't wash their hands before they eat? Why are they eating without pure hands? And Jesus says, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say," okay, God said to honor your father and mother, "but you say," okay, your tradition, "whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you has been Corban, given to God, devoted to God, therefore it is out of play, it's out of bounds, I cannot help you with that.'" And so Jesus says, and what they were saying is he's not to honor his father and mother. And by this, Jesus said, "You have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." In other words, if you have a tradition and it invalidates the word of God and it goes against the word of God, then it is a bad, bad tradition. The problem here is not that they had tradition, but the problem was that the tradition went against the word of God. But this doesn't mean that all man-made tradition is bad. In fact, most of us are familiar with the story of Esther. They made a few movies about her in recent years. But there was a feast day that was set apart to remember what happened during the days of Esther. I'm going to go ahead and read that passage. And I think all of us know that about, remember Haman, who plotted to have all of the Israelites killed because one man, Mordecai, refused to bow down to him. So he cast lots to figure out which day he would set aside in order to exterminate all the Jews. And of course, Mordecai and Esther came together and found a way to have themselves delivered. And Haman wound up being executed for his plan instead. But notice in verse 27 of Esther chapter 9, "The Jews established and made a custom for themselves and for their descendants and for all those who allied themselves with them, so that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to their regulation and according to their appointed time annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim," that means lots, And it's an appropriate name because Haman cast lots to destroy them, and they wound up not being destroyed but delivered. But so these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews, or their memory fade from their descendants. Then Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. He sent letters to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, namely the words of peace and truth, to establish these days of Purim at their appointed times, just as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had established for them, and just as they had established for themselves and for their descendants, with instructions that their times of fasting and their lamentations. The command of Esther established these customs for Purim, and it was written in the book. And I read that simply to point out that here is a tradition where they remembered how God had delivered them from extermination, and this was something they set aside to remember this, but it wasn't something that God had told them to do. But it was a good tradition because it reminded them of God's acts on their behalf. Now, is there anything like that in the New Testament? John chapter 10, not 19. John chapter 10. At one point, Jesus was there in Jerusalem, and it says it was during the feast of dedication. And verse 22, and they were asking him. Actually, it's not John chapter 10. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. No wonder. Okay. It is John chapter 10. I'm almost sure. not Matthew chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews gathered around him, saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." So the messianic question is hanging in the air during the Feast of Dedication. Now, we usually don't call it the Feast of Dedication nowadays. The word to dedicate in Hebrew is chanak, and the word for dedication is chanukah. We've heard that before, right? Hanukkah. Hanukkah. This was the Feast of Dedication, and I don't know if you know anything about it, but it didn't originate. If you go to your Old Testament, you won't find anything about this particular day or this particular feast, because it actually happens between the time of the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament. In about the second century, there was a ruler ruling in Israel at the time that was trying to make all of Israel Greek. Okay, and he wanted them to appreciate and speak the Greek language. He wanted them to have Greek customs, and he wanted them to honor Greek gods. And one of the things he did was, actually several things he did. He forbid any kind of Jewish worship or Jewish observance. They weren't allowed to observe kosher laws. It was actually said that he forced them to eat pork at one point. He didn't allow them to observe the Sabbath, and he went so far as even to establish an altar to the god Zeus in the temple and sacrifice a pig in the temple. Of course, the pig was unclean. And that was just too much, and so a man by the name of Judas led a bunch of people to drive them out, and he went and he rededicated the temple and began to devote it to the worship of God once again. And that's where the word dedication comes from, was that rededication of the temple. And here's a mention of it here in the Gospel of John, and Jesus is there in Jerusalem. And I noticed that one of the things that Jesus didn't do, he didn't speak out against it or boycott or anything, but he did use it as an opportunity to teach. And it's obvious why the messianic question was hanging in the air, because there were some people that thought that Judas, this guy named Judas, might have been the Messiah, but he was not. And so now they want to know, Jesus, are you the Messiah? And so this festival still exists to this day among the Jews, and there's a lot of traditions that go along with it. Decorating bushes, giving gifts, and singing. And like Purim, it's not something that was commanded by God. And as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a proverb in Proverbs chapter 22. And it's due to that word, chanak, to dedicate. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, same word. Dedicate a child to his path, and when he is old, he will not turn aside from it. I think some Bibles may say, train up a child in the way that he should go. But dedicate a child to his path. And think about the imagery that's being used here. Okay, dedicate a child to his path. What is a path? It's a way that you travel, and you travel it long enough to where you wind up beating down a path, and becomes a way that's familiar, and the only way you can create a path is if you go back and forth on that way time and time again, and then you wind up seeing the path and are able to follow the path. And one of the ways of doing that is this idea of dedicating a child to his path. And one of the ways you do that is through tradition. Notice how often when God instructs a tradition, it's not just something that you keep just to keep it. It's something that you do in order to pass on the story, pass on your story, and to solidify and root your children and the next generation into their identity as the people of God. And so these traditions are there in order to do just that, to dedicate a child to his path so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a definite focus on both adults and children in these. And so we have our God-given tradition, and we also have our family traditions, and we have our church traditions. And they're there for the same reason. We often have our own family traditions. Sometimes we have traditions around the Thanksgiving table. We have traditions around the holidays, New Year's, and at other times of the year. You know, my wife says she remembers when she was growing up, this time of year, her mother would always sit down the entire family and open up the book and tell the story of how Jesus came to this earth. And she remembers that. Some people do hands-on projects with their children to remember the empty tomb at that time of the year. Some people take the time to thank God or maybe have some sort of tradition when they start a new year. And it occurs to me, when I was thinking about all this, I could mindlessly go with the flow or consciously sanctify or set apart a day into something that is much more meaningful. Something that reminds me, something that will help to pass on our story and remind us of where we came from and what God has done for us. I don't know if you remember this commercial. I asked my kids, they don't remember. It must have been a long time ago. But I remember one year I was watching TV, and a commercial came out, and I don't remember what it was a commercial for, but this typical Coca-Cola-looking Santa Claus breaks into the living room. You know what I'm talking about, right? The big, round Santa Claus with the red outfit and the hat, and he's going, doing his ho-ho-ho all around the living room and everything, and he's, you know, and it's just a really jolly time, and then all of a sudden he stops, and he pauses, and a real serious, reflective, somber look comes on his face, and he goes over the tree, and he's hanging from it. Small little nativity scene, and that really provided a contrast to this mall Coca-Cola Santa Claus figure. Silent, meaningful reflection. You know, we can shop, we can enjoy family, we can enjoy food and traveling, and all those things are good and wholesome, and all those things are okay. But we can also sanctify the time and reflect on what it all means and what God has done for us. What is the meaning of this child that has come to the earth? What is the meaning of that little baby in a manger? We know that he didn't remain a baby, right? He came from heaven to earth. He became a human being. He became dependent on his mother to feed him. He became dependent on his father to raise him. He became weak so that we could become strong. But his ultimate purpose was to lead us back to God. He grew up. He healed people of their sicknesses. He cast out evil spirits. He faced the devil face to face. And he took away the power of sin and death by going to the cross on our behalf and coming up out of the tomb. We have our traditions, and some are very meaningful, and some are just things that we do out of habit. You know, we often speak of being sanctified people, right? We speak of being holy people because that's what the Bible calls us. That's what God calls us to be, a sanctified holy people. And therefore, we sanctify our time. Our time belongs to God. We sanctify our jobs and our works, and we serve. We don't just serve our employer, but we ultimately serve God. We sanctify our home. In fact, I know people that have a tradition when they move into a home, before they move into it, they have something like a dedication saying, you know, this is where we're going to live, but we're going to do it for God. So we sanctify our home, we sanctify our relationships. Why not sanctify our traditions as well? Instead of just mindlessly going through them, then let's sanctify. If you have a tradition, why not sanctify them as well? Use it to give glory to God and tell the story of the Savior who came to this earth. You know, at this time of year, probably more than any other time of year, that if somebody is opposed to hearing about Jesus, this may be the one time of year they might be open to hearing about Jesus. In fact, next week I'm going to use this opportunity to do just that. And so if you have family and friends who would not darken the doors of a church, but they might this time of year, bring them next year. Or next week, not next year. And hopefully I'll be able to share a message that will motivate them to turn to God. And so we're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning. And if you believe that Jesus did come to this earth and He died on the cross for the remission of your sins, and you're ready to accept Him as your Savior and Lord, then you're ready to be baptized. We're going to go ahead and sing a song. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.